let's continue a series of lessons that we talked about. I said it was going to be 2 weeks, and I'm sorry, but I fibbed, I lied, I told a white lie, if there's such a thing. I'm going to continue it with this morning as we talk about a series called Follow Me. Come on, say it out loud, Follow Me. Really, this series is talking about discipleship. We'll continue it again next week as we really weave into a man's life the thought of discipleship and what God wants to do with our men next week. But this week, let's pick up again. Let's do a quick review of some thoughts I think that are important for us to navigate through again, hear again, because I believe when you get it once, you don't get it. You're going to get it through repetition. By the way, just because you hear it the first time, that is called planting the seed. Then after that, every seed that's planted in the heart of your soul must be continually watering to produce fruit. That's what Paul calls the watering process. He that plants is one, he that waters, he talked about. So just because you heard it didn't mean you got it. Repetition. Repetition. In fact, so much so, just so you know, what I'm thinking continually is I want to say things continually that before I turn to the scripture, you know the scripture. I want to say some things continually that before I finish the sentence, you're already finishing the sentence. Because repetition is going to get in your heart and you're going to continually grow spiritually and be who God wants you to be. Can everybody say thank God for that? Come on, thank God for that. Here's Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. Here's our keynote scripture. Jesus said this toward the very last chapter, very last couple of verses in Matthew chapter 28. Before he's ascended to the Father, he's already been resurrected. He showed himself alive for 40 days and 40 nights. And he's getting ready to go up forever and ever. And he says, go therefore and make disciples. Come on, say make disciples. Make disciples. Disciples of all nations, all ethnicities, all people groups, like Brother Jin in Mongolia right now. Make disciples of all nations, he says. This is our mandate. This is our mandate. This is our call. That we need to be people that are concentrated, concerned, and directed our heart and our attention toward becoming a disciple, becoming a learner, becoming a pupil, becoming a student. We talked about what that word means. The word disciple is used about 232 times in the New Testament. Again, a learner, a pupil, a student, someone who has learned something and somebody who can teach that learning to somebody else. We said this, that discipleship is a daily pursuit of being spiritually formed into Jesus' image. It's a daily pursuit. It's not a Sunday thing. It's not a Bible study thing. It's not I go to a conference and I have somebody pray for me. No, it's a discipleship is a daily pursuit. Let something in your life be concerned about. I need to daily transform my life and to be in the image of Christ. I need to renew my mind. I need to present my body. I need to do something with my thoughts, my ambitions, my desires, my money, my gifting, my talent, my time, to be used for the kingdom of God. I want to be a disciple. Am I talking to anybody in the room? Come on, anybody in the room want to be a disciple of Jesus? Come on. We said this, that the goal of disciples, we said a couple weeks ago, I guess it was like 4 weeks ago when we started, and then we said it again. The goal of every disciple, number one, is to be with Jesus. To be with Jesus. This is your personal time. We'll talk about this again in just a moment. To be with Jesus. You're intimate. You're getting alone with Jesus. Are you doing that on a daily basis? Sunday should be like the Super Bowl. Like I don't know about you, but I don't have this kind of energy and this kind of spirit and this kind of praise when I'm by myself. Sometimes I do, but I have no heaven singing. Come on, I haven't got other people singing. No band with me in the morning at 4:30 when I get up. Come on. But I got to make sure that I'm with Jesus every single day. Listen to me, you don't want me when I'm not with Jesus. Come on, somebody. Jesus and coffee, can I get an amen? Come on, come on. You want to be with Jesus every day because you're a bad version of who you think you are if you're not. You're not going to be patient. You're not going to be kind. You're not going to be loving. You're not going to be seeking first the kingdom of God. You're going to be seeking self. You're going to be seeking your own way, your own ambition, your own desire. You and I need to be with Jesus. Secondly, the goal of discipleship is not only you be with Jesus, but you become like Jesus. I know a lot of people that know a lot of the Bible. I know a lot of people that can pray a lot of good prayers. But man, they're just kind of a little bit nasty. Come on, come on, everybody. They're a little bit harsh with their words. They're a little bit nasty with their judgments. They've been with Jesus, but somehow there's a disconnect with them becoming like Jesus. And listen to me. Jesus wants to grade Gary off of Gary. Jesus wants to cut some stuff off of me that is my own flesh and my own desires and my own ways and my own will and my own motive and agenda. And that's what he wants to do for all of us. So it's not just me reading the Bible, not just me praying in the morning. It's like, what do I do when I get up from that time? Am I more loving to my wife, my spouse? Am I more loving with my kids and my grandkids, with you? Am I doing what God wants me to do with my life? I have to keep becoming. Be with Jesus, become like Jesus, and then just lastly, do what Jesus did. Just do what Jesus did. So when we read the Gospels, we just say, I want to do this. If you're forgiving, I'm going to be forgiving. If you're not judging the woman, come on, the woman caught in adultery, I'm not going to be that one. If you're not pursuing getting even with somebody, if you say turn the other cheek, this is what I'm going to be like. And this is going to cause you to be more and more a disciple of Jesus Christ. It never, ever ends. We read this a couple weeks ago, Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. Jesus talking again, enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go into it. Verse 14, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. A wide gate and a narrow gate. Many find it. Few find it. Listen, the early church in the book of Acts, the early church, you'll see this when you read, I don't know exactly what chapter it is, I think it's said twice, that they were identified, that they would actually call them, the early Christians, they'd call them members of the way, because their life was different than other people's way. Our life as followers of Jesus Christ, our lives as disciples of Jesus Christ are noted because we have a different way. We are not just supposed to, you know, I'm not going to say that. I was going to say something I shouldn't have said. Our life isn't noted by our external appearance. Our life is noted by our internal posture. It's not about me with a tie or a coat or a dress or no makeup, or it's not about the car I drive or the house I live in or don't live in. It's about what I'm doing with who Jesus Christ is to me. Listen to me. And so let the focus of your life be an internal thing and not an external thing. It is a way that I'm lived. It's called narrow. It's a specific way to live as a believer. I don't have any choice in it if I'm going to be a disciple. I can't say, I want you here, Lord, but I won't give you here. God says, I'm not playing that game. I'm going to leave you alone until you come on my side. It's narrow. It's not pick this and pick this cafeteria style. It's all of this or none of this. Jesus says, I didn't know you, even though you worked miracles in my name, even though you cast out devils in my name. How could that be possible? The wide way, the broad way, is not filled with the purpose and the plan of God. It's filled with hurt and pain and disaster and bad choices and wrecked marriages and tore up finances and addictions of all kinds. There's a narrow way to go. This is what Jesus is talking about with discipleship. And a word that we brought several weeks ago is a word that we would call, in our vernacular maybe, more apropos, would be apprenticeship. That we are now called to be apprentices of Jesus Christ. We talked about apprentices in our day, be it carpenters or electricians or millwright people, sheet workers and things like that, iron workers. Between 4 and 5 years, men and women that come into that profession are then qualified as journeymen. They've got their ticket. They've done the courses. They've done the job. It's not just schoolwork. It's on-the-job training. They've been out and they've learned their craft. They've learned their tool. And we want to become like that for spiritually speaking. It's a process. So listen, on the one hand, you are always going to be transformed into his image. You are always going to be in the discipleship mode. But there has to come a time in your and my life where we say, I got this. I know who Jesus is. I know about salvation. I know about the baptism and the Holy Spirit. I know about faith. I know about trust in God. I know about peace. I know about his grace. And we're not perfected, not so that maybe you could teach it on a wide world scale at a convention to thousands of people, but you know it for yourself. There's got to be a starting point and there's got to be an ending point, apprentice, 4 to 5 years, naturally speaking, where you say, say, I have, quote unquote, if you'll hear me, arrived. I know how to do it. I know how to weld. I know how to hammer. I know how to cut. I know how to hang this. I've been to school. I have studied. I have applied myself. Now I can make a living at this. I am not a quote unquote professional Christian, but I am a Christian. I know my way around the word a little bit. Come on, come on. Am I talking to anybody in the room? Now, what I find is amazing. Check this out. In Japan, come on, let me talk to you about sushi. I love me some sushi. Man, nigiri, just give me some rice and give me some hunk of salmon or tuna. Come on, anybody? Do I have any sushi lovers in the room? Ooh, come on, let's go. All you can eat. If you know it, you know it. All you can eat and repent when you get done. Come on, somebody. But in Japan, check it out. It takes about 10 years to be in, I think it's called itami, sushi chef. 10 years of apprenticeship work. They said it takes 2 to 3 years for these brothers to learn how to make the perfect rice. How? Kimberly, we had this discussion. I'm saying, like, how many years does it take to make rice? I'm talking about a cup of rice, a cup of water. Am I right? Something like that. I'm talking about 20 minutes, settle down, put the lid on, and come on, come on. You know what I'm talking about? That's what I'm talking about. And I'm talking about if you're a little bit jitty with it, go to Costco and get a big hunk of ahi and just slice that bad boy up. Come on. Get some wasabi. Woo! Come on, somebody. Get some wasabi. You got to have wasabi. And a little bit of ginger, and you're good to go. Not 10 years. But listen to me. You know what they said about in America? They said a sushi chef in America can learn the trade in 2 to 3 months. Listen to me. This is the problem with our culture, is that we think we can get it quick, and we think because we're Americans, we're good. Listen to me, you can't have anything quick without lasting formation. Adequate formation. It's going to take some time. Not going to take forever, but it's going to take some time, and you have to be committed to stay on the potter's wheel. Amen, everybody. Galatians 4, verse 19, Paul writes and he says this, Galatians 4, 19, my little children, let me add some words to this, different translations. I'm again in labor pains for you, suffering until Christ is completely, permanently formed and molded within you. Notice I'm in pain, I'm praying, I'm in labor, he's saying. I've got you on my heart until Christ is completely, permanently formed and molded in you. Is Christ, so there's a question, is Christ completely, permanently being formed in you? Are you still not knowing? Kind of like our lives are in between the Transformer. You got kind of like, you know, with the movie Transformers, and they've got those things for mainly boys and their cars, but they transform. And somewhere in between being a car and being the transformed monster or whatever it was, this is the formation. Am I who God wants me to be? I came into this life like a car, but God wants me to be a transformed giant. And I've got to be committed to the process. So Christ is permanently formed and molded adequately in me. And then, now we said this, it's not just talking about right doctrine, because I've known people that know the word of God front and back, but they're still jacked up. It's not just talking about right doctrine. It's not just talking about being socially enterprises and getting involved in social ministries and things like that. That's fine. But we're not even talking about the power of the Holy Spirit and who the Holy Spirit is and his power and his assignment in our life. All those things are incomplete by themselves. God wants to take the totality of the Word of God and mold you and fashion you and ordain you to be who he wants you to be. You've got to be committed to the process. We said again, am I going too fast? You guys all right? Come on. Come on. Man, I'm a little bit fired up this morning. Forgive me. Discipleship, and we said this, and again, we'll get to some new stuff in a minute. Discipleship and spiritual formation really has to involve growth in a couple of areas. We unhooked with here about 3 weeks ago, not that you'd remember, but we said three things. You got to be committed to having the character of God formed in you. The character of God. The character of God formed in you. That he's holy, he's pure, he's righteous, he's just. He's good. He's benevolent. In my thought, in my attitude, in my action, is the character of God being formed in me? Am I more peaceful? Am I more kind? The character of God being formed in you. We said this secondly, spiritual formation. We said, is the love of God being formed in you more and more? The love of God. When you read Jesus, he talked a whole lot about love. A whole lot about love. Walking in love. Speaking in love. Thinking in love. Demonstrating love. The love of God. The love of God. Am I more merciful? Am I more compassionate? Am I less judging? Am I more caring? Am I more generous? And then we said, lastly, just concerning this, that your character and that your spiritual formation has got to include the pursuit of God. The pursuit of God. Paul says this after walking with Christ for 30 years or 35 years in Philippians. He said, I want to know him. I want to know him. I'm hungry. I'm thirsty. I'm a person of prayer. A passion. I don't want the flame in my life to go out. I'm pursuing you in prayer. I'm pursuing you in the word. I'm pursuing you with godly relationships. I'm pursuing your will and your purpose and your assignment for me and what you want to do in my life. And so we've done this before, but our ushers have something. Come on, guys, will you pass something out? Just concerning the love of God, we've done this many times. They're going to pass down some cards on the outside, and just take one and pass them down as they come your way. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I've told this story so many times. It's sorry for repeating it, but I've told it so many times in church because it's impacted me so greatly. I went to a church like ours when I was young in my 20s, and I got filled with the Holy Spirit. My life turned around, got saved. And I don't know what happened, but the pastor was talking one time about the love of God. And the pastor came across a confession from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, really out of the Amplified Bible. And the Amplified Bible magnifies the words. And he passed out a card to everybody. And he said, listen, he said, if love's such a big deal in the Bible, it would do you good to be confessing this every single day. So I took this card, and this was 44 years ago, guys. July 2nd, 1980 is when I got filled with the Holy Spirit. So I've been around this about 44 years. And what I did was that the actual request was that you would confess this every day. So listen to me. First off, right off the bat, let me encourage you. Don't read it every day. Say it out loud every day. It's written into the first person. And if love is a big deal with God, love needs to be a big deal with you and your spiritual formation and your discipleship. And so come on, just follow along with me as we read this together. According to Romans 5:5, the love of God has been shed abroad in my heart by the Holy Ghost. That's what Romans 5:5 says. And so you're going to say, therefore, being full of God's love, I am patient and kind. I am patient and kind. I'm not envious, nor do I boil over with jealousy. I'm not boastful or vainglorious. I don't display myself haughtily. I'm not arrogant. I'm not conceited, arrogant, or inflated with pride. I don't act unbecomingly. I don't insist on my own rights, on my own ways. I'm not touchy, fretful, or resentful. I take no account of the evil done to me. I pay no attention to a suffered wrong. I don't rejoice at injustice or unrighteousness, but I rejoice when right and truth prevail. Check this out. I bear up under anything and everything that comes. And I'm always ready to believe the best of every person. I'm not going to believe the worst of every person. Because the love of God, I'm going to believe the best of every person. My hopes are faithless under all circumstances, and I endure everything without weakening. My hopes. God's love in me never fails, fades out, becomes obsolete, or comes to an end. I'm eagerly pursuing, continually walking the God kind of love. I made it my aim. Come on, somebody. My great quest. Can you say amen?
Amen.
I was a 20-year-old kid. And I had this on a card that was, smaller than that. I still got the card. And we lived in a house that had paneling on it. And in between the paneling, the wood paneling, I had that little gap. I took a tack and I took the card and I put it right there on my door. You're walking out the door to the hallway. And I told the Lord every time, I'm crazy. I'm just telling you, I'm like, I want to be a disciple. And I'm like, crazy disciple. praying all hours of the night. I'm in college. I'm just like, Jesus, I want to be a monk. I'm going to serve you. I hate girls. I want to, I mean, come on. How many of that lasted for about a week? Come on, somebody. You know what I'm saying? The Lord had mercy on me, brought me back to reality. And but I would pin this on the door of my door frame right there. And I told the Lord, I won't walk out the door till I stop and confess that. Now, what's kind of crazy is that in the morning when you're getting ready, you're walking out of your bedroom a couple times. I get up in the bathroom in the middle of the night. I'd have to turn the light on. And I confess it. Because if there was something in my life I wanted and God said, for me to be a disciple, I'm going to have spiritual formation in my life to let the love of God work in me deeper and deeper. I meant business. Now, I'm not encouraging you to do what I did because that was a little bit extreme. But let me encourage you. For the next 21 days, I'm asking you to put this someplace. Probably the best place for you is on your refrigerator where you will see it every day. That was supposed to be funny. Maybe that wasn't funny. Put it in your bathroom. Put it somewhere. Put it where you get ready. Put it in your car. Put it where you're going to say it every day. Do I have anybody that will take that commitment for 21 days? Good, good. We want to be formed into the image of Christ concerning the love of God. So when Jesus says, for us to be disciples, when he talks about that, go and make disciples, he's not talking just it's going to be a little course. It's going to be something where you go to 6 weeks and be a disciple. This is going to be a lifelong pursuit, but definitely has a starting point and definitely has an ending point where you pretty much get it. You get it. You get it. So when Jesus says, like, follow me, here's what I think he really meant. He went and met number one, be aware of his word. Be aware of his word. Be a person of the word of God. The psalmist says, your word I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. You're never going to be the kind of person you want to be unless you know what God's word says about you personally. What he says to you, what he says through you, what he wants you to accomplish in your life. The scripture says the entrance of your word, your written word, the logos, gives light and it gives understanding. It gives understanding, it gives insight, it gives revelation to me. There's going to be times when I'm reading the word of God that I have moments of inspiration. Somebody said this recently that I heard, I thought it was brilliant. Don't quit reading the word until there's something from the scripture that inspires you. I don't care if it's a one sentence. I don't care if it's a chapter. I don't care if you got to read the book of Ephesians till you get that flame lit. Read till you get hot. Be aware of his word. Be aware, secondly, of his voice. Be aware of his voice. These are the rhema words. The word rhema means a spoken word, a now word. That's just for you. It's where you're going through life and it's like, God, I got to hear your voice. What are you saying to me in this situation? What are you saying to me concerning my high school kids? What are you saying to me with my job, with my wife, with whatever she's dealing with my own personal situation? Lord, Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me? I want to be aware of your voice. I don't want to fall back into the bad thoughts of the DVD playing in my own mind. We got too much of that. I want to fall forward. And God, your word says this. And here's what you say. Now, Lord, speak to me. Let me hear what you're saying in my life. And thirdly, be aware of his presence. Listen to me, be aware of his presence where you've got a soft heart, you're sensitive to his movement, where God's not having to jerk you like you're jerking a bad dog down a sidewalk. I don't want to be led like that. I don't want to be like the psalmist says, don't be like an old mule that God's got to beat. Be sensitive to God's presence. There's an author, I don't know if he was a pastor, but he's gone to heaven now. His name's Henry Nouwen. He says, when Jesus says, follow me, we enter into a different way of following. Because it's a call away from me and towards God. It's a call to let God enter the center of our being. It's letting go of I, me, and self. This is what it means to be a disciple. Not my will, your will be done. If he prayed that, you're going to have to pray that. 1 John 2:24, John, the beloved apostle of Jesus, writes this: "Therefore, let that," notice, "let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning." Let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. The "that" he's talking about is the "that" called the Word. Let that Word that you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, check it out, you will also abide in the Son and with or in the Father. So a different couple of different translations. Abiding means abiding, settling down, remaining, dwelling in the Word. If you abide, remain, settle down, and dwell in the Word, you are abiding, remaining, settling down, and dwelling in the Son, Jesus, and in the Father. God and His Word are inseparable. You're in the Word. You're with the Father. You're in the Word. You're with the Son. You're in the Word. The presence of the Holy Spirit is there. They are inseparable. We need to become aware of His presence, become aware of His Word, become aware of His voice, so we are becoming molded more and more into becoming like Jesus Christ. In John 15, just a paramount scripture, Jesus is winding down His earthly ministry, and it says in John 15 that the word "abide" is used 10 times. By Jesus. That's pretty important. In summarizing, there's three main, we've already said this, but three main focuses. I think it's so amazing that God's okay with being repetitive. He's okay with you, Him saying it and saying it and saying it and saying it. You read 1 John, John says it about love again and again and again. And Jesus says this in John 15. He says, number one, abide in Him. Abide in Him. That's what He's telling them in John 15. Abide in Him. Abide in His presence. Be alone with Him. Waiting, listening, communing. This is what we do every day as we wait before Him, as we pray, and we're just meditating His Word. We're there with Him. His plan is being unfolded in our life. He's washing us with the water of the Word. You have to abide in Him. Jesus said, secondly, abide in His words. Abide in His words. Abide, remain, settle down. Be vitally united and connected with His words. This is the written Word. You got to read it. You got to study it. You got to meditate it. You got to think about it. And then you got to apply it. This is what it means to abide in His words. And then lastly, Jesus said in John chapter 15, abide in His love. Abide in His love. Abide in His acceptance of you. That God's not mad at you. He's not angry towards you. He loves you with a love, an unending love that'll never run out. You can't do anything that will make Him not love you. Abide in His love. Listen to me. You and I can't follow Him unless we abide. We can't follow. You can't follow unless you abide. Man. In modern vernacular, Carlos, come help me, will you, brother? In modern vernacular, maybe we'd say it this way. I was thinking about this a couple weeks ago. How would we say this? We don't really use abide or remain or, you know, vitally united. What would you say? I just say this. Bring God into every day of everything that you're doing. Do your life with God. Do your life with God. Bring Him into the workplace. Bring Him into the recreation place. Bring Him into the marriage place. Bring Him into the friendship space. Bring Him into your fun space. Bring Him in. Do life with God. There's an author, again, long gone, gone to heaven. His name is A.W. Tozer, wrote some phenomenal books on prayer. What he called it was this. He called it conscious communion. This is what prayer without ceasing is. How can you pray? Paul says, pray without ceasing. How in the world can I pray without ceasing? Me talking 24 hours a day? That's what the scripture says, so evidently I can do it. But he's not talking about talking every day. You're in an attitude of prayer, conscious communion. I'm on my bike all by myself. All of a sudden, in my heart, I sense the Holy Spirit saying something. Whew, I got a God moment right here. You're writing a contract for a new business deal, and all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit comes. Conscious communion. You're loading the dishwasher. You're changing a diaper. All of a sudden, The Word of God comes to you. The presence of God comes to you. Conscious communion with the Lord. That's what it means to abide. There's another old-time gentleman in the 16th century. His name is Brother Lawrence, and he was actually in a monastery in France. I don't even know if the country was called France then. But he primarily worked in the kitchen, and he got involved with the monastery, and then his devotion to God was so outstanding from the other monks. I don't know if they ever got him into monkdom, if you will, but he coined this phrase, practicing the presence of God. Practicing the presence of God. In everything you do, and everywhere you go, I'm going to go get a taco. I'm going to go get my car fixed. I'm going to go pay tuition. I'm going to pay rent. I'm going to go to watch the kids' soccer game. I'm going to practice the presence of God. I'm going to abide in Him, His words. I'm going to abide in His love. I'm going to hear His voice. I'm going to pursue God. And God, what are you saying here? You want to use me here? You want to speak through me today to give water to someone who's weary? Lord, my life as a disciple isn't my own. I want you to use me. It's not me. I need my life now to be poured out in response to your love and attention and direction in my life. I wrote this down, a couple more words today. Is that an undirected life will lead towards chaos. Abiding determines your direction. Any person who abides in Him, I can tell you what, your direction's set. You're going to have roots that go down. You're going to have fruit that goes up. But if you don't abide in Him, if you abide in your own will, your own way, your own desires, I don't know exactly what's going to happen to your life. An undirected life will lead toward chaos. A directed life will cause an abiding and a determination that your direction is going to be set. So my prayer for you is that we all would be people who abide and remain and settle down or are focused and our hearts are directed toward God. Can you say amen? Amen. I love this prayer that David says, or he tells us about prayer in Psalm chapter 5. Last thing I'll tell you this morning, I think about this often when I read the Psalm here in chapter 5, verse 3. David says this. Come on, read it out loud with me. There it is behind me. Come on, read it. 1, 2, 3, read. My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning, I will direct it to you, and I will look up. Come on, that's our desire every day, right? Every day, Lord, you're gonna hear my voice in the morning. I was having a joke with Kimberly yesterday. We were laughing because our daughter and son-in-law, Brittany and Tony, they're out vacationing in Jamaica, and so we've got Taylor and Ari at the house for like 8 days. So come on, y'all pray for us. Come on, everybody. Alan and Moni, Ari is back there. Alan's watching Aria. She's back there in the service this morning. She's back there hanging out. Didn't want to go to class. Come on, she's loving her grandpa over there, her tata. And so we were talking about just kids and grandkids. And I said, you know, if I knew grandkids were so great, we would just skip the kids. Come on, everybody, just skip the kids. Skip those kids. When I think it was Taylor, when Taylor was sleeping over the house one time, and she was super young, I mean like young, and we would put her upstairs, and Kimberly would make a little bed next to our bed, and she'd take a nap, and every day, listen to me, every day she'd wake up from a nap, and she'd say, Umma, that's what she calls Kimberly, Umma, I'm awake, Umma, I'm awake. And so that meant I'm not going to get out of bed, but I want you to come to me. I want you to come to me. Sure enough, Kimberly would, and get her out of bed and love on her and get her on with the rest of the day. And I think about that all the time, that David says, Lord, my voice you're going to hear in the morning. In the morning, oh Lord, I'm going to direct it to you, and I'm going to look up. Lord, I'm awake. You gave me this day. Here I am. Would you use me today? Would you fill me today? Would you anoint me again today? Would you give me a God word today? Would you strengthen me today? Will you work through me today? Come on, every single day as we abide in Him and His words abide in us, come on, spiritual things are happening in our life. Darkness is leaving. Come on, come on, His strength is coming in. We're receiving the love of the Father. Come on, everybody. Signs and wonders and miracles are happening. Listen to me. I believe this with all my heart, that abiding is a safeguard, or maybe it is the safeguard. That abiding is a safeguard from the pitfalls of life and just the deceptions of the devil. Just every day. Here I am, Lord. Here I am, Lord, again. I'm coming to You. I'm going to open up the Word. You're going to talk to me. I'm going to get out my love confession. I'm going to confess it again today because I need You up in here to work through me and in me. But Lord God, I'm going to abide in You because it's going to be a safeguard in the storms of life and the tragedies that happen. And I'm going to see You, Lord God, like the psalmist says, I'm going to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I'm going to taste and see that the Lord is good. Come on, everybody. You believe that? Stand up, everybody. Come on, clap your hands and give God some praise. Would you do it? Come on, just tell them that's You. That's me. That's me. Come on, I love the Lord. I want You working in my life. I want You working in my life. Come on, all over the room. Would you bow your head? Would you close your eyes? No one looking around. Come on, give everyone the right to privacy. Maybe you're here and you've never made that decision. You never made a decision to abide and remain and settle down and dwell with Him. Come on, today's your day. Come on, all over the room. Maybe you've been in church for a long time. Maybe you're just new right now. Maybe you've never been in, just rolled up. Maybe you had a rough week, rough night last night. Maybe you were a part of some things that you shouldn't have been a part of last night. But you're here this morning. You're here this morning. So guess what God's got for you? Grace. Grace. Mercy. Mercy. He's just looking for someone to turn toward Him so He can show Himself alive and valiant toward you. He's looking for someone's heart's directed toward Him. Man. So all over the room, if you're just saying, I need God. I need God. I've made some choices. Like they said, man, you know, like the world will say, you made your bed, you got to sleep in it. God will say, no, you made your bed, I'm going to get you out of it. I'm going to get you out of it. Come on, if you direct your life toward me, I'm going to get you out of that mess. I'm going to unravel the web the enemy has woven over your life. You don't have to be ensnared. You don't have to be kept. You don't have to be held by the enemy. You can abide in Him. You can abide in His Word. You can abide in His love. You can abide and hear His voice. Yes, you can. So all over the room, you're just saying, Lord, I want You today. I need You today. This isn't a Band-Aid prayer. This is a one and done prayer. This is I'm running to You. I'm running to You. I'm running to You. All over the room with your head bowed, your eyes closed. Come on, when I count to three, you want to be part of this prayer. We're going to pray out loud. You won't be alone. We'll pray with you. But you're just saying, I mean it. I'm not playing games any longer. I mean it. Come on, you'll be included in that prayer. When I count to three, just lift up your hand all over the room. Come on, one, two, here's your chance, three. Come on, lift up your hand all over the room, all over the room. Come on, one, two, three, four, five, six. Come on, come on. Praise the Lord. Come on, all over the room, one more time. One more time, I'm going to look one more time. One more time, one more time. This is your time. I want God, I want God. I'm tired of going my own way. I'm tired of going my own way. Come on, put your hands down. We're going to pray a prayer. You that raised your hand, you mean this with your heart. We're going to pray it with you. Say it with me. Dear Heavenly Father, I come to You right now in Jesus' name. I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. So I believe in my heart and I say with my mouth, God raised Jesus from the dead. Be my Lord. Be my Savior forever and ever. I repent. I change my mind and I change my direction. Fill me with the Holy Spirit and I'll never be the same. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, clap your hands, all you people. Come on, we can give God praise for these. Come on, we just clap our hands and say, praise the Lord. Come on, God's working. Come on, everybody. Come on, He's working. Come on, let's praise God like somebody's life actually got changed this morning.